so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. I'll be preaching this morning on the passage that Martha just read for us from Ephesians 3, but our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. You'll see now, if you were here last Sunday, why that text last Sunday skipped completely over the feeding of the multitudes, because here we have it this Sunday. I invite us to listen again for God's word. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that are left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, and they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. The passage that Martha read for us in Ephesians 3 this morning. Martha said, by the way, last Sunday, she told me after worship that she's worship leader every July. And that means that every July she gets stuck with these difficult Ephesians passages. And they are. This passage this morning, though, is one of the most magnificent and one of the most powerful and far-reaching and expansive prayers that we have anywhere in all the scriptures. The writer of this prayer is writing to the church, and he's writing for the church, and he's writing to encourage and to strengthen the church. And the words of this prayer show us this great, this large, this expansive vision for the church. And they tell us that God has great promises for us. And they tell us that the Spirit of God himself will make these promises come true, will fulfill these promises. Now, all of that said, it's nothing short of amazing that we even have this prayer in the scriptures when we understand the situation of the church when it was written. This church in Ephesus is a small church. In fact, it's not only small, it's a just-getting-started church. And it's in real danger already. It's in real trouble already. It's just been formed recently. It's one of the Apostle Paul's favorite congregations. Its members are a tiny minority in a very hostile area. And so they're living under constant pressure, under constant threat. And to add to that, the writer of Ephesians himself is already in deep trouble. The writer may be Paul himself. We're not sure. It may be Paul, but if it is, he's already in prison in Rome waiting to die. More likely, From what scholars can tell, Paul has already died or already been martyred in the prison in Rome. And Ephesians is probably written by one of Paul's disciples. He wants to finish Paul's mission. He wants to finish Paul's ministry. And he wants to continue to expand and to grow that great theology that Paul gives us. The fact is, though, that if this is a disciple of Paul, it's very likely that he's already in prison somewhere. So think about what we have here. We have Paul or one of his followers writing a beautiful letter and a magnificent prayer to a tiny upstart congregation who's already under serious threat themselves as to whether they can even survive. And yet the words and the thoughts in this prayer are some of the most powerful and most magnificent and most promising and encouraging words that have ever been given to us as Christians. The words of this prayer dare to say boldly to this struggling little congregation in Ephesus, and through that congregation they still say to us, that God is blessing you. God is blessing us. God is giving us strength. God is giving us a vision that's far beyond anything that we can yet imagine or see. And so the message is, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Stay the course. Endure. Because one day the world will be filled with the power and the glory of God and the love of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This writer is saying that in this prayer that the whole world will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he's saying along with that to the Ephesian Christians, but he's also saying through them to us, you right now in this moment, you right now in your situation, whatever that is, have a small but unique and irreplaceable part what God's going to do. Listen again carefully to the words of the prayer. And listen to what they ask for the church and what they promise the church. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, and these are important words, although they seem just like sort of throwaway words. The writer says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then notice carefully the next words. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. From whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I'm going to back up just a minute or two, and I'm going to put this prayer into a larger context, and then I'm going to come back to it and finish what I just said. This prayer actually begins, in a sense, before the prayer itself begins. It begins back in Ephesians 2. In the prayer, at the start of the prayer that I just read, the writer begins, for this reason, and then he prays the prayer. Now, what is the reason? What's the reason that he's praying this prayer? To answer that, we have to go back to Ephesians 2, the passage that Martha was stuck with last week. We have to go there to see the reason. That passage, if you look back at it, is one of the most important passages in the entire New Testament about how Jesus came to break down walls between people, to take away the things that divide us, to reconcile people to one another. And if we truly are Jesus followers, then we also have to be about breaking down walls and not building stronger walls. We also have to be about taking away the things that divide us instead of adding to the things that divide us. And we also have to be, as Paul says in those famous words in 2 Corinthians, we have to be messengers of reconciliation, ministers of reconciliation, messengers of reconciliation. I went to the Church of Christ here in town this past Wednesday night. And I heard a speaker, I've done that several times over the last couple of summers. They have a wonderful Wednesday night series. And I heard a speaker who's a professor and preacher at Abilene Christian College in Texas. And his message was about some of the reconciliation passages that we have in the New Testament. It was a powerful and moving message to me. And he said in that message, and he repeated several times these words, he said that as Christians, we can't look at other people in terms of skinship, but we have to see one another in terms of kinship. We can't look in terms of skinship, but we have to look in terms of kinship. And so when we go back to that passage in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, the writer tells us that if these divisions, and they were actually hatreds, if the divisions there between the Jews and the non-Jews hadn't been broken down by the Spirit of Christ, then there never could have been the church. That had to happen before the church could even come into being. These are his words. So then remember that one time, you Gentiles, that is, you non-Jews, by birth, called uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, remember that you were at one time without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope in the world and being in the world without God. And then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Listen to these words. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. Now, after we hear those expansive words in Ephesians 2 about Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ and what it had to do to create the church, then it's no surprise that in our passage today, the writer continues with this expansive vision, and he prays these great promises to us through this struggling little congregation in Ephesus. These are his words today again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through the Spirit, and that Christ may live in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And then these powerful words. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's a prayer that the church will be what God has already made us to be. 9 or 10 years ago, I told you in a sermon about two book series that I was reading. It was written by Dr. Farrell Sams from Fayetteville, Georgia. You may have read the series. Dr. Sams died several years ago, as a matter of fact. I went to college, and I was in the fraternity with his sons, Jim and Fletcher, and they were characters. Let me tell you, they were characters. At the start of the second book, the central character in the book, a young man named Peter Osborne, and I strongly suspect Peter Osborne had a lot of Jim and Fletcher in him. Peter Osborne is about to leave for college, and he's reflecting on the small rural Baptist church that he was born and raised in, and the church that baptized him, and the church that loved him, and the church that now was about to send him out into his new world with its blessing. And this is how it reads. He said, the church, it had been built before the war, the Civil War. As soon as that scattered community of settlers had cleared their lands and built their homes, it was fashioned of offerings from its members, great oak sills from virgin forests, not free boards sawed from the hearts of tall, straight pines, square nails from a merchant so fat that he wheezed, and gallons of lead paint from a planter too old to work with his hands anymore. The cemetery behind it was a thicket of unmatching tombstones shut in by wrought iron spears to keep them from spreading over into Mr. Horace Sneed's cotton patch. The gravel walks were mossed over just enough to mute footsteps. Giant cedar trees older than the church shaded a corner outside the rusted fence and dropped their needles on mysterious graves that entombed long-forgotten slaves. The graveyard at Peabody Baptist Church was the quietest place in the whole wide world. An inspection of its dates and names made it evident that God will provide and God will nurture his children. Everyone in Peabody slept there eventually, and folk for miles around knew their histories and knew their kin. Sounds like another town I know. The church had stood through the war and Reconstruction and the World War, that is World War I, and even now it gave no sign of being conquered by the Depression. There were probably some people who themselves thought they were indifferent to the church, but they all wanted it to be there. It gave them a feeling of security, and it guaranteed succession. Even the most outspoken cynic would have been uncomfortable and filled with foreboding if it had vanished. It was needed right there, right where it was, in the quiet grove at the heart of Peabody, Georgia. The church was hope, and it was assurance. It was challenge. It was judgment. It was comfort, and it was blessing. And the place would have been desolate without it. The world needs the church. Our little corner of the world in Senatobia, Mississippi needs the church and needs this Presbyterian congregation. We as a congregation and each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ are here because God has called us. We're not here by accident. And it's for God's purposes that we're still here. God intends for us to be here in this time and at this moment to be witnesses for Jesus Christ by whom we are and by whatever gifts we can offer. The world and Senatobia need the church. We make a witness that no one else can make. We're needed to break down walls. We're needed to step into the margins between people that keep us separated and that keep us apart, that keep us suspicious, that keep us fearful of one another. We're needed to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live the good news of Jesus in front of them and to show the difference that faith in Jesus makes in how we live and in how we act. Together. And so this is our prayer too, that we may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that goes beyond all knowledge, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. And this is our benediction too. Now to him who, and hear these words, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all that we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.